Today's Bible reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 1008 in the pew, not the few, the pew Bibles. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out, two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He's Elijah." And still others claimed, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, and he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sheila. Morning, everyone. Do keep that open. Continuing in Mark as we are, and it was a few weeks ago that I was taking us through Mark chapter 2, and because I'm so on point with the culture, I referenced with the film Notting Hill. It's a brilliant way to engage the youth. Any Sunday morning, a film, I think, about 25 years old. And then I sort of sat down this week and thought, oh, I've got a great scene from Notting Hill for this morning. Out of interest, don't be embarrassed to admit it, hands up if you've actually seen Notting Hill. Yes. Brilliant. Great. Next week, it's Gone with the Wind, then A Man from Snowy River. But here we go again, sentimental romantic that I am. I know it's dated. Kids, if you've not seen it, it'll be on over Christmas. Youth, it's worth watching. But if you've seen it, and lots of you have, you might well remember the sort of immortal scene towards the end where Hugh Grant's character, Will, he rejects the advances, the offer of relationship from Julia Roberts' character, Anna. And they're on the doorstep at his lovely swish place in Notting Hill and says, you know, he just fears her fame will only lead to them to fall and ruin. And ultimately he'll be hurt and it won't work out. And then, you know, this is going, I can see people tearing up. She then turns to walk away. And before she does, she says, you know, the fame thing isn't real. I'm also just a girl standing in front of a boy asking him to love her. Wonderful. Good stuff. And even if we're reaching for the sick bucket, if we have a pulse watching a film like that, in that moment, we all feel Anna's rejection. It's why that scene is so well viewed on YouTube, and not just by me. It's we all fear it. We feel that sense of what she's brought to. He fears rejection, so does she. And we feel the dismay, the sorrow of rejection. None of us like rejection. Friends at school, colleagues at work, job applications, family bonds. None of us wants to hear or goes looking to hear the words, go away, or less polite words to that effect. Well, Mark's account has been building a narrative about what we fear, what they feared then and what we fear today. And we've been seeing how we're all naturally predisposed to fear anything and everything before we fear Christ. Saw it particularly last week in chapter 5. And so we share a fear of rejection, and it runs through today's reading as Mark equips his readers then and us today about life following Christ. So we're going to pray and just ask for God's help as we look at his word and see these three scenes which Sheila's read so helpfully. I'm not sure I need to preach, Sheila. You read them so clearly, the Spirit at work through his word. But let's pray as we look at them now. Father, thank you for your word, and as Victor already prayed, we thank you that their truth brings such safety, certainty, and joy. And Lord, we pray that as we just look now, we pray you'd help give us ears to hear, as we've said, as your word instructs, and I guess to still our minds and hearts from all that's going on in them, just for the next few minutes, Lord, please help us in the strength and power of your Spirit to see the Lord Jesus, to fear him appropriately, to have confidence in his message and do the message, the work of messengers, not for our sake, but for your glory and for those who need to hear him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as I say, rejection's the theme. And the first thing we see in the first six verses, do again have chapter six open, is we see in the first six verses that it's simply Jesus who's rejected. So there we are. Verse one, we're told Jesus heads home. Then he goes to the synagogue to teach on the Sabbath. After all the power and authority we've seen in previous chapters, the crowds ask, verse 2, where did this man get these things? What's the wisdom that's given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? They're asking what they don't know because they think they do know Jesus. Verse 3, this is the carpenter. Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? His sisters are here with us. And so they took offense at him. You see, the disciples asked from the boat in chapter 4, who is this? And his homecoming crowd here this morning, as we look at it, say, we know exactly who this is. And so why on earth is he walking around as if he of all people owns the place? It's Mary's boy. He's got his brothers and sisters around. He just needs to get on with furniture making. It's his ordinariness that was a stumbling block to them accepting his holiness, his real identity. And remember, from verse 1, this is his homecoming. It's not exactly a procession and Prosecco. They're offended. And so Jesus says, verse 4, his hometown, his family, his household, they all reject him. He's, humanly speaking, amazed at their lack of faith. In short, their rejection of him. Perhaps you've heard someone say to you, you know, if God would just simply show up, then I would believe what you believe. Mark wants us crystal clear, he has. This is Advent Sunday. Advent means coming. We count down the clock with the children for the first Christmas. Advent's also about looking forward to the second coming because of the first one. He's been. And he's coming again, as we've said in the Creed. And Mark wants us clear that even there and then, before them, when God showed up, people don't simply quickly receive. Even his hometown, his household, will first reject. I wonder what we think Jesus should do next. We know that some trust him. They've been following him. But most reject both him, but also his message, what he's saying. And so let's be clear, if Jesus were kind of an effective boss and governed by the markets, the shareholders and investors, if he's longing for people to buy into brand Jesus, he's surely going to have to work on both the message and the method to make sure he sort of gets better returns. But verse 6, what does it say? Jesus went around teaching from village to village. There's no plan B. The message and the methods stay the same. They just simply change location and go somewhere else. It's there that we see that not only Jesus is rejected, but in the next little scene, 7 to 13, so are his messengers. So look down with me. Jesus is sending out his disciples, his messengers. They're on mission. And look what Jesus does. He gives them his authority to do his miracles and proclaim his message. The miracles back up the words. And they're to do that, this message, it's quite straightforward. It's not going to take them, they don't need to get their notebooks out. They've got a one-word sermon of verse 12. Repent. It's a military word. It meant turn around, walk the other way. In this context, it was reject your sin and receive your Saviour. And in verse 8, what's clear is Jesus gives his instructions of taking nothing for the journey. They're being actually sent out like Old Testament prophets that in the Jewish context they were familiar with. Outwardly, they were going to seem as ordinary as an Old Testament prophet or as Jesus himself, the carpenter's son. They're told not even really to take hand luggage, let alone a cabin bag. And all of that is very likely an echo from Exodus chapter 12 in the Old Testament, place where the Bible tells us Israel, God's people, were told to eat the Passover dressed a bit like this, ready to run the moment God rescued them. The hint here is being ready for another final Passover, another and even more fulfilling rescue. But as they go, without even a change of clothes, they're sent. They're told some will receive, others will reject. And when they do, verse 11, they're told to change venue. Shake the dust off your feet. It was an ancient symbol of not even the dust travels to the next place on our shoes. So they might well move around, but they're not permitted to change the method nor the method. They'll do as Jesus did in verse 11, just teach from village to village. They can't change it because it is too important and it is the only way. I guess it's a bit like, dare I say, crossing the road. All of us in this room will at some point have been taught how to cross the road, and it's pretty timeless. We can all cross the road safely because of a very simple way of doing it and get it wrong, and it's not safe. It's why a couple of my children were unashamedly hair-dried when I saw how they crossed the road to get in the car this week. It's not safe to do it any other way. We might well take it for granted, but we know how to safely cross the road, and that is because someone taught us all the same to stop, look, and listen. It's very simple. Nobody tinkers with that message, do they, when training a young child? Here's a new idea. No, it's far too important. It's the only way. Jesus is rejected. His messengers are and will be rejected. And astonishingly, in this third scene, we're to see that that might well be even to the point of death, from verse 14 to the end. Look down with me, verse 14, it's the next little block. The subheading and the editors give us a clue of where it's going. But Mark tells us here from verse 14 that questions about Jesus' identity that started in verse 1 and have permeated the first five chapters, those rumours and questions have made it to King Herod's house, with some wondering if Jesus is a resurrected John the Baptist. John was a messenger for Jesus. We're told back in chapter 1, verse 14, it's the message that put him in prison. And now it's a bit like the director's cut. The camera changes angle. We're told why and what went on that put him there. Verse 14 simply gave us the facts. Now we get the behind the scenes. There it is, chapter 6, verse 18, from our reading this morning. Look down. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John had spelt out to Herod what repentance, rejecting sin and receiving Saviour, was going to look like for him. He's married his brother's wife, who, by the way, the books tell us, was also his niece. And so John, in a word, says, repent. Turn from your sin. And it seems, doesn't it, we get a lot of detail here from Mark, that Herod is in something of a pickle about all this. His wife, Herodias, likes palace life, and so she wants John silenced. And then we're told, skipping ahead a little bit to verse 20, but when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Now, just to be clear, it's not that Herod didn't understand John. It wasn't sort of enjoyed the sort of the riddle at the after dinner party. You shouldn't have married your sister-in-law and niece was pretty clear. No, this word here for being puzzled is Herod is, he's disturbed, perplexed perhaps, because he knows John is claiming to be Jesus' messenger. And Jesus' message demands the same thing, whether village to village or palace to palace. Reject your sin, receive your Saviour. It seems John is almost spelling out, because otherwise the alternative is reject your Saviour and welcome in your sin. Either way, rejection will be going on. And it seems like Herod is a bit like the soil from back in chapter 4 that we saw a couple of Sundays ago, where soil that hears the word, but we're told in verse 4, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Herod's heard it. But there's too many distractions and temptations for him to do anything about it. Perhaps that describes you this morning. You've heard it, but you're struggling and finding it hard to do anything about it. Well, Mark's narrative unfolds, and it is actually, it sort of feels like the very British polite version. We certainly can trust God's word, but what unfolds is actually a sordid scene of sin and scandal. And I'll summarize it this morning with appropriate censorship, with parents here and youth. But essentially, we hear there's a lavish birthday party that's thrown, and the great and the good are invited, and Herodias sees her chance. Verse 22, she sends in her teenage daughter to dance. Let the reader understand, this isn't a five-year-old doing a sweet jig. It was an appalling scene of intimacy and persuading the hearts of drunk men with what to do. That is why we're told disgustingly she was sent to please Herod and his guests. And so Herod shows off with the oligarch sort of characteristic of, you ask me for anything. And so Herodias seizes her chance to have John killed. Receive her sin. Reject her Saviour. Now, sure, in verse 26, we're told Herod's distressed, but ultimately he fears the mob more than John's message. And verse 28 orders John's head served on a platter. It's a theme throughout. Rejection, Jesus, the message. The messengers, rejected, even killed. The ultimate rejection. And remember, we've been told that John the Baptist was famously preparing the way for the Lord. So, spoiler alert, Mark is preparing his readers for the way of the Lord. We know where this is going. Jesus will die too. The difference, of course, is Jesus' death delivers the meaning of his message. He was rejected for our sin, so we could rightly simply receive his saving forgiveness. Well, let's draw these threads of these three scenes together and how they might land for us. Mark 6 is all about this sense of rejection. And it's about that one word and one name, Jesus, who says, repent. Shortest sermon in the world. And so Mark's readers then and now are left asking, will I reject sin or receive my Saviour? Or, the other side of the same coin is, will I reject my Saviour and be settled with my sin. And just to be clear, that message was about as popular there and then as it is here and now. Herodias went to great lengths to have her way and settle in sin. But Jesus calls with love to everyone to come to him for forgiveness. He goes from village to village with the same message. He sends a king like ambassadors with the same message. But it is repent, turn around, not simply as you were. There's change. There's taking off a crown and submitting to him as king. Again, as Victor prayed, knowing the safety, certainty, and joy of what that brings. And so if you're not yet following Jesus this morning, his message is simple and clear. Reject your sin. Run to receive your Saviour. You'll probably join us in a few weeks' time with millions around the world singing the carol that promises where meek hearts will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Lots of us here have done that already. We don't regret it. Receive your rescue and life with Jesus in all its fullness. For those of us who, of course, have received, he too uses Mark 6 to send us as messengers to everyone, everywhere, sharing the same message. It seems astonishing in God's gracious providence that this Sunday, when we said, well, this will be the good Sunday to make sure we gather together and go and leaflet and canvass the whole parish, as we do that, this is the passage where we settled on before we break in Mark, and we'll come back to it in February. Let's go. Use the freedom we have. If you can't stay and help today, please, there'll be maps and, not compasses, but maps to go around the parish and lots of flyers. Do it another day, but do go. Take some to your colleagues, your neighbours. Do your road if you're not in the parish, whatever that means. He sends us as messengers to everyone, everywhere with the same message. Pray as you put those leaflets through a door, someone's letterbox, that not only would many come, but that above all they'd repent, reject their sin and run to their Saviour. And as we do that, I think Mark 6, of course, is asking us as those messengers, are we ready to be rejected for Jesus, who was first rejected for us? And told many of the great missionaries from the history books set sail from this tiny island we call home and packed their things in a coffin, because it was presumed that's how they'd come home. Friends, we share astonishing freedom. But will we be ready to die? Very unlikely, literally. But perhaps reputationally, in person or online, school, at work, your colleagues and classmates, are you ready for them to actually dislike you? Not because you're obnoxious and a pain, I hope. Don't go for that route. But they dislike you because you like Jesus. That has been the message for time immemorial. But still tell them, because it matters so much. They just might not know it yet. And when we do that, friends, if you're anything like me, you'll be very tempted to tweak the message. Often less because you think you've got a better way of communicating it to win more for the kingdom. But often, if you're anything like me, you just want to protect yourself and say, well, I've done my bit and just made it a little bit more palatable. And yet, aren't you grateful to whoever first shared it with you, faithfully, probably with stammering words, the best efforts of a loving parent or grandparent or friend who dared to invite you? Mark 6 says, let's just simply and clearly share the same message of the same Messiah. And we'll do that privately in our own world, where the Lord has put us and placed us. Please also pray that none of us from the front, whether at wreath making or carols, Christingles, please pray none of us would dare change the message seeking popular appeal. It's very tempting. Pray we simply preach as Jesus preached, trusting that through his word, he will be at work. Well, friends, as I say, we'll pause in Mark as we now really prepare for Christmas for the next few weeks. We'll then take the opportunities of Christmas and we'll return to continue Mark 6 in February. But at this point, Mark, he wants us ready. Ready to be rejected like Jesus for sharing the same message about Jesus, that others might hear and receive the grace, mercy of and forgiveness of our same Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, thank you again for your word, and trust and pray that we'd have every confidence in it. We're so grateful for those who've handed on faithfully the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by your grace and spirit, you gave us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray you'd help us to trust the same word, the same gospel of the same King. Protect us from thinking we have clever words, wiser words, clever methods. We pray you'd send us out on our knees in prayer, pleading and praying for your spirit to be at work, drawing people under the sound of the gospel of grace. We pray that for those of us who've done that, Lord, you'd help us day by day to keep rejecting sin and running to our Saviour. Thank you that his arms outstretched on the cross draw us back again and again in repentance. We pray, Lord, for those who we know, those we don't yet know, those we might never know in our community. Trust and pray that through our best efforts, you would draw them under the sound of the gospel this year and bring their hearts ready to receive and love their Saviour. And we pray in his name. Amen.